pray that you will never become too familiar with what we just sang. You gave your life away for me. That's the kind of God we serve, a personal God. Not the God of Islam, the God of obedience and do this, that, and the other. Not the God of Buddhism or Hinduism who's totally impersonal. Not the God of Mormonism that says you can become just like God. But the God who personally gave His life away for me. I pray that that never would become too familiar. What an amazing truth. This morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15 as we continue on our series through 2 Corinthians. I want to talk to you this morning about something exceedingly important that I've entitled this message, The Follow Through, because that's ultimately what Paul is after as he is writing to this congregation as they have endeavored to participate in an offering year previous to the Jerusalem church, the saints there who have experienced famine, who are in great need. And Paul is writing to this church to remind this church to follow through. You know, in 1860, there was a slave who lived in Virginia who made a deal with his master to buy out his freedom in a number of installments. In so doing, he moved from Virginia to Ohio. But during that time in 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation happened. And now he lived in Ohio. He was a free man. But he was a Christian man. And he said that he could not simply enjoy his freedom unless he kept his promise. And so this slave made the trek back to Virginia after the Emancipation Proclamation and actually paid the rest of the money that he had promised to give his master, though he did not have to, though he was a totally free man. When you think of that story, it's not the desire that this slave had that's so attractive. That's honorable. It's the right thing to do, and there's something that's wonderful about that. But that's not what impresses in a story like that. It's the follow through. It's the actual walking or riding, however he got there, from Ohio back to Virginia and actually putting the money in that man's hand to make good on his promise. In that instance, this man imaged God. This is what God's like. God is a God who always makes good on his promise. He's a God that always follows through. He doesn't just have good intentions. He doesn't just make a plan, but he follows through on those good intentions, follows through on that plan, and finishes what he starts. Now listen, as we talk about this topic this morning, certainly your mind, just like my mind, is going to be, oh no, oh no. There are places, I'm sure, in your life that you've not followed through. There's places in my life that I haven't followed through. And there's going to be times when maybe you feel like a hypocrite as you hear the story and you begin to identify with the Corinthians. But know that God's in the process of making you more and more like Jesus. And he's bringing this to the attention of the Corinthians. Paul is, and the Holy Spirit is bringing this to our attention so that we might become more like God, and that we might experience all the fruit that God intends us to experience. We're going to look at two points this morning. The first is going to be much longer than the second. The second will be very short, very quick. But I want to look at this passage together. We serve a God who followed through even to the cross. And because of that, he calls us to follow through and our daily lives. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read together 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. But I want to look at verse 9. I want to read that just in light of what we're saying. I'm still moved by what we just sang, that he gave his life for me. This is the foundation of everything that Paul is instructing the Corinthians. We talked about this last week, but I'm going to just start reading at verse 9 and go through 15. So hear God's word to you this morning. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, in other words, coming from heaven to earth, might become rich, that we might go from earth to heaven. Verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. He's speaking about this offering. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us on this topic of following through. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to understand. And Lord, even more importantly, help us to follow through in applying it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Well, there was unfinished business here in the Corinthian church, and they got off to a good start. And Paul's telling them and reminding them how they got off to this good start. You know, there's a newness that comes to any profession or endeavor that when we start out, that it brings hope. It brings ambition. There's good intentions. For example, if someone was a teacher, that first year, oftentimes teachers aspire to have the best classroom environment possible. They want to have these meaningful relationships. They want to impact these students in such a way that they change lives. And in so doing, if these students go out into the world and do the same, and they intend to, especially somehow in this first year, to invest in these certain students that would come their way, that somehow they would come alongside them and that they would encourage them through various meetings and procedures and different ways of trying to impact them. But for whatever reason, oftentimes, the teacher barely makes it through the year. They find themselves struggling just to keep up. They stay up late and they come in early just to catch up, and they're doesn't seem like there's time to do what they really wanted to do, what they had good intentions to do. But they resolve, well, you know, that was my first year. There's a high learning curve, and maybe next year is going to be the year. And so even the next year rolls around, and there's this new crop of students who they perhaps ooze potential. And the teacher's intended investments, the meetings, the workshops, the extra tutoring, all that seems to get crowded out. Sometimes the students seem overcommitted. Sometimes they lack any kind of commitment altogether. Sometimes September just all of a sudden makes its way into May and the year's over. And still, this resolve remains. They want to make an impact. They want to invest themselves. This is their life's calling. Maybe if it's possible, the next school year is going to be different. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with certain endeavor that maybe you begin to? Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your parenting. Maybe it's in your friendships or your workplace. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we're like that too. We start out with good intentions. We're so excited. We want to spend special time with God. We want to prioritize prayer and Bible reading and personal devotions and the like. But somehow something happens. Life kind of crowds around us. And somehow all those good intentions lack follow through. And they never come to fruition. And we're kind of dealing with this low grade frustration. And sometimes we get older and we look back and we think, I wish I just would have, you fill in the blank. You know, follow through and what we're talking about here really involves these three components. There has to be a willingness, a readiness, and we're applying it here to this situation of this special offering that they're taking for the poor in Jerusalem. But make application much broader than that. This scripture passage is meant much wider than just talking about money. It's talking about investment. It's talking about in time. There's got to be this willingness, this readiness to give. And then secondly, there's got to be this plan. There's got to be somehow some methodology to set about the activity. And thirdly, there's got to be some way to complete the work, an execution of follow through. And the Corinthians, they've done the first step. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, and in this matter, this readiness, this willingness, this desire to take part. Listen, he says, in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also the desire to do it. So Paul points out, look, this is commendable. You guys had this desire to start out and do this work. You were the first to even think about participating in this offering to be able to bless and help and sustain these poor brothers and Christians who are residing in Jerusalem. Not only that, but you had the first two desire to do this. Listen, God's acting on their heart, and Paul wants to point that out. Paul's trying to say, listen, this is a good thing. Look, you Corinthians that were just so concerned about yourselves. You remember in 1 Corinthians, they were just so concerned that they wanted to be the smartest, the brightest, the most spiritually gifted. And there was all kinds of muckraking going back and forth and infighting, and they're suing one another and taking one another to court, and they were cheating during communion, and some even during communion were keeping all the food and getting drunk and despising the poor. There was a real selfishness in the Corinthian church. And Paul's writing, look what God's doing. Look what he's doing. You guys are eager to participate in this offering. This is outstanding. Why is that? Listen, why is it that these people would want to give of their own money for people they don't even know? Listen, only God can do that. But listen, this doesn't just apply to the believer. It also applies to the unbeliever. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why do folks who don't know Jesus, who've never known God, why are they down at the homeless shelter? Why are they giving meals? Sometimes the unbeliever outshines the believer. And there's a sense, a question you ask, why are they so willing to be generous and to give? And there might be a multitude of different reasons. And certainly some of them may be selfish, maybe to look good or whatever. But there's a sense that every person, man, woman, male, female, believer, unbeliever, is made in the image of God. And God's a giver. God's a generous God who gives. And there's a sense when they're participating this way that they're just living out who they're made to do. They're living out the image of their maker, of God. Well, the Corinthians are doing something even more special because they're not doing it just because they're made in the image of God. They're doing it here because these are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the offering is going specifically for those. So they're off to a good start, but now there's a stalled endeavor. Look at verse 11. So they get off to this good start. They have this great desire, but look, a year's passed. A year's gone by since they had this endeavor, and nothing's been done. The ball's dropped. and no one has done anything about it. Paul writes in verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Listen, stalled endeavors don't reflect God. When we have stalled endeavors, we don't follow through. We don't do what we say. We don't fulfill our vows. We don't finish what we've started. We're not imaging God. Not only are we not imaging God to ourselves, to our families, or those around us who know, but we're not imaging God to the world. I remember when I first read this Proverbs 25:14, it really cut me at the heart. It says this, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift that he does not give. And I just thought of times when I've said something but haven't followed through. I've said something, or I've promised something, or I said I was going to do something, and hadn't followed through, and all of a sudden this kind of list just came in my mind, this, and this, and this, and this. Ecclesiastes 5 says, it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. But for some reason in Corinth, this strong desire to participate, this good intention of being willing to give to this offering, for some reason it never materialized. And we have to ask the question, why? What was going on in that church? Why? Well, you remember from the context, and we've talked about this ad nauseum here as we've gone through, they're embroiled right now during the writing of 2 Corinthians, or just prior. They're embroiled in a relational strain between Paul and the church at Corinth. And they participated in this sin against Paul by their silence and by their inaction and listening to slander and false accusations, making false accusations against Paul's apostleship, their superiority of making fun of Paul because he suffers wherever he goes. And obviously the favor of God's not upon them. They've been distracted by that. But also, this relationship is now estranged and it's awkward. And this endeavor, this original good intention, has been dropped. Can you see how the devil uses strained relationships to distract Christians from the work of God? Can you see how he loves to do that, to create kind of tension in relationships so that follow-through doesn't happen? It's not just so that follow-through doesn't happen, but it's the fruit of follow-through. Satan is so active in this area, Christian, in your life. He doesn't want you to follow through. He doesn't want you to invest in your grandchildren. He doesn't want you to invest in your marriage. He doesn't want you to invest in quiet times and memorizing scripture and doing all the things that he's called you to do and those ideas. He doesn't want that. He hates that. And one of the ways that he can get in there is create tension between the people of God, between Paul and the church, so that this good work doesn't get done and these people who are in great need aren't served. How about for us? You know, the devil distracts us from completing good intentions that would bring glory to God as well. Maybe you would support an orphan through a Christian organization. It's always been your desire to support one, but for whatever reason, you're distracted and it just never happens. Maybe to volunteer at your local church. Maybe to approach a pastor with an idea. Maybe to start a new ministry. Maybe to start tithing. Maybe to make some changes in your family, in your life. And you have these great intentions, and they're godly intentions, and perhaps, even their Holy Spirit-inspired intentions in your heart. But for whatever reason, you're distracted. And it just doesn't happen. You don't follow through. Why is that? Sometimes I think it's because of embarrassment or pride. Time has passed. Feelings have waned. Feels awkward. I remember I carry some things in my Bible. Well, there's one. That's what I was supposed to do with one of my daughters. I was supposed to learn. Here's my prayer stuff for my kids. But I used to have a sheet of paper here not too long ago. I had it in there for 10 years. For 10 years, I had told someone I would send them my notes. I teach at a college somewhere, that I would send them my notes because they were a teacher at a high school and that they could just use my notes. Just use whatever you want. Just do whatever. And they said thank you or whatever. And I got their email address. And for 10 years, I kept that sheet of paper. It had other stuff written on it, but that thing always stood out to me when I read it. And I never sent the email, copied all my notes, and sent them to that person until just a couple years ago, when finally that's the verse in Proverbs that talked about like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. And I finally followed through and did that. But, you know, sometimes I think pastors are guilty of this, sometimes Christians as well. But we always want to tell stories about stuff that's already cleaned up. Does that make sense? We want to tell stories of, well, I was convicted about this, but I did it. Now I can tell it. Have you ever heard a pastor or others tell stories where they haven't cleaned up yet? Well, I'm going to tell you one. There's another instance where I told an individual who was, his faith wasn't going so well, and I was down in Florida, and this person was a young person, a teenager, and they loved fishing, and they were fishing in such a way that they had to get hooks out of particular fish's mouths that were just filled with teeth. And oftentimes, it's not like a bass or something, you just kind of pick up by the gills, but you had to get your hand in there. And I knew of a tool that I had. It was rusty. My grandfather was formerly a commercial fisherman, and I had a lot of like fishing stuff, and I loved to fish growing up or whatever. And I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to give him that. It's, you know, kind of a grip, kind of plier kind of thing where you do it, but it has this long thing that goes all the way down, and you can kind of pull it out. I'm like, hey, I'm going to send your son that. Well, I haven't done it. Now the son's not a teenager anymore. And it's just one of the things in my life that's unfinished. That could be a real blessing to that person. That could be to that person, wow, that you would think of me enough to be able to send me this. I don't have any interaction with that person. It was a long time ago that we knew them. Just we used to babysit them when they were a little kid. But that instance of following through can make such an impact on people. Sometimes the smallest of things. But sometimes we're so embarrassed that we just don't follow through because, it's too late now, we say. It's not too late. It's not too late for me. It's not too late for you. Sometimes it's second guessing. We think, oh man, that was just too grandiose, too immature. Have you ever done something or wanted to do something really good? Maybe a letter or something you want to write, but it's kind of over the top. And you kind of write, you're like in a real spiritual mood and maybe even singing some worship songs. And this idea comes to your mind. You're going to do something really hard, so you're writing that letter, and all of a sudden you kind of write that letter. It's kind of gushy and mushy, and you kind of say some things, and then you wake up the next morning and you hear this voice. That's so stupid. They don't want to hear that. That's too over the top. You ever had that happen to you? Okay, good. Two other people besides me. Sometimes you just forget over time, but for whatever reason, listen, the Corinthians have a friend, and his name is the Apostle Paul. And in verse 11, he helps them, and he says this, look at this, his friend's encouragement. So now, finish doing what you started. Finish this as well, so that your readiness in desiring this may be matched by your completing it. Listen, oftentimes, the biggest separator regarding a successful life is not the noble intention. We all have them. It's not the grandiose plan or regimen. It's the execution of the consistent follow through. That's what makes a great athlete, a great athlete, a great musician, a great musician, a great father, a great father, a great neighbor, a great neighbor, a great Christian, a great Christian. It's the execution of following through. Listen, you can have a strong desire to make straight A's this semester if you're in college, vowing to work really hard, to making it a top priority. You can have a great plan of drawing up flashcards for your particular class and maybe writing and rewriting your notes a number of times, maybe taking a number of practice tests. But listen, if you don't actually study those flashcards, if you don't actually memorize your notes and go through it and take those practice tests and grade them and then make corrections and where you were wrong, you're not likely to be successful. It's in following through with your good intentions, following through with your plan, following through into completion that actually accomplishes it. God always completes what He starts. He says it, He does it. He starts it, He finishes it. I love Philippians 1:6. I know you know this verse. And I'm sure of this, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says, my hope is in God, Philippians. And listen, my hope is in Him. And I know He started this good work in you. And I know, God, that He's going to carry it to completion. And we can rest in that. And isn't that a security blanket for all of us? That we're this construction project that God's working on. But He doesn't just start on us. He's going to finish it. He's going to see it through. He's not going to drop the ball ever. And that gives us hope when we struggle with anger, when we struggle with lust, when we struggle with forgiveness and all these things that kind of pile up and we hear the whispers of the enemy in our ear. You'll never change. You'll always be like that. You'll always be writing those mushy letters, whatever it might be. But here's the truth. This is what Paul says. I'm sure of this. No, He who began a good work, He's going to carry it unto completion. It's not my willpower that's the issue. It's God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He's going to carry on this project until it's complete. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Okay, I'm not getting any response. Now I'm going to talk to people that I know will respond. Wives, isn't that good news in regards to your husbands? God started a good work. He's going to complete it. I don't know if I get the same response, husbands. All right, good. But that's our hope, right? He completes what He starts. But this is what Jesus says regarding that. Remember when He, at the Last Supper, He takes off His outer garments, wraps them around His waist, begins washing the disciples' feet. Kind of a last act. Imagine this, the master of the universe washing your dirty feet. And Jesus said this. He said, I've given you an example, disciples, that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So He says, hey, I'm the master, but I'm serving you. Now you go serve other people. Remember this example. But then He says this, verse 17. If you know these things, listen, blessed are you if you have good intentions. Right? Blessed are you. Happy are you if you have a good plan. No. Jesus says, blessed are you what? If you do them. Blessed are you if you follow through and execute that which God is calling you to do. Listen. It's not the people that are the most talented in any endeavor, I don't care what endeavor, that are the most successful. It's the people that fall through consistently. That goes for any endeavor, especially the Christian life. I wonder if there's going to be a room in heaven, some kind of room for the great ideas that were never pursued, for the ministries never started, or ones that were started but never finished. Listen, this is why God is so much different than us. This is what's glorious about God. We already said that when He starts something, He finishes it. But in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, we really see this. After knowing this, Jesus is on the cross, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge in the sour wine, the hyssop branch, held it on His mouth. when verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, listen, what did he say? It is finished. That's a Greek term. It means it's paid in full. It is finished. The debt is completely paid. Not aspired to, not meaning to, but it's paid. It's done. It's finished. And your salvation and my salvation and your eternity in heaven rests on those words. It is finished. Now think about all the obstacles he had to overcome. Think about all the hardships he had to go through. Think about the beatings, the mockings, the misunderstanding, the friends betraying him. The other friends bragging that they were ready to go to prison, even die for him and denying him right in front of his face. In all of those things, he could have quit. He could have dropped the ball. He could have said, they didn't deserve it. I did all these good things, but that's not who God is. God was sent here to earth. Jesus came to earth, tabernacled amongst us. John says, and we've seen his glory. And he came and he finished what he started. He died for the sins of men and women. He took God's wrath and his punishment, and it was our substitutionary sacrifice that we might receive forgiveness and eternal relationship with God. If God's not a finishing God, if he's not a follow-throughing type God, then you and I have no hope. We're not saved. We're hopeless. But our hope is not in our willpower. It's not, okay, I'm going to really follow through on this. Our hope is in the one who's a finisher, who lives within us. Does that make sense? He who began a good work will carry on to completion the day of Christ Jesus. He who said it is finished and always completes what he started. If you're a Christian, guess where his abode is? Abode is home, house. Guess where? In you. He lives in you. You can change. God wants you to change. He wants you to become more like his son. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you just to save you. He did because he's kind and merciful and generous and all the rest. But he saved you to transform you. He's got a construction project that's going on. And his name is Bruce. And he's changing me and making me more like himself. And so he brings to attention, hey, you didn't follow through. You started out well. But you didn't follow through. That's what Paul's doing. Can you see the kind of friend Paul's being? He's not picking on him. He's not saying, you know, I wish you guys would be more like me. He's saying, listen, you started good and look what God's doing. He's changing your selfish heart. And you were the first to want to participate in this. He wants them to experience God. And so he says, finish it. Finish it. Well, what are some things you can do quick? Well, here's the best thing you can do. The best advice I've ever gotten on how to write a sermon or preach a sermon. This is the best advice I've ever gotten. This is the advice. Start. Just start. Don't worry about having all the details. Just start. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart right now, start. Start immediately. Have you ever been a Christian sometimes and you've talked to someone and they're kind of sharing some needs or whatever and you said, hey man, I'm going to pray for you. Have you ever done that before? And then kind of forgotten to pray for them? Here's something to do. When that happens, because you really want to follow through, I know you do, just ask them right on the spot, can I pray for you now? Start. Can I pray for you right now? I'm hoping I'm going to be able to be consistent and pray for you, but I want to start right now. Write it down. That's another thing you can do. Write it down. Oftentimes, there have been studies that have shown when we commit something to writing, the possibility of us following through skyrockets. It's just a proven fact. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christ. Nothing to do with this church and God's kingdom. But when we write things down, stuff happens. Another thing you can do is schedule a consistent time to review your goals. Make it a habit. Maybe have one day a week maybe one time during that week where you just write down these goals and then it's in front of you. Now, listen, mine was in front of me for 10 years. I've been in front of you, some of you, if you've been here 10 years, and that page, I just flipped by it. But I kept flipping by it. It was there. And if it wasn't there, I just would have forgotten. It was written down. And finally, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit kind of just slapped me on the head and said, would you get that done? And I finally did it by the grace of God. But schedule consistent time to review your goals. Listen, overcome obstacles. Sometimes there's obstacles to overcome, and sometimes that prevents us from following through. I have a place above my stairs. Hopefully you haven't seen this at my house. But one wall is painted a certain color and the other walls are painted another color. And if you go up the stairs on this side, and it's really high, I don't know how high it is on the stairs, and I'm pretty tall, and with an extension thing, even with me standing, I can't reach the ceiling. So I don't know how tall that is, but it's tall. And if you look, if you were to go down, you wouldn't see it going up the stairs. But if you were going down our stairs, you would look up, and it's just a job that's undone. It's imagine walking down that, and it's just like painted there, and it's red, by the way. It's kind of reddish kind of hue, and then it's white up there, and there's kind of these still these roller marks, you know. That would drive most of you crazy that somehow you would. It hasn't with me for whatever reason. And sometimes there's obstacles like that. Well, how am I going to stand on the stairs and reach that? I don't want to get on a ladder on the stairs. There's nowhere to put that against. I don't know what to do. I don't want to pay a painter to do it. There's an obstacle. Oftentimes, there's obstacles in us following through. And that's where we can pray. We can ask God or ask other people, could you help me with this obstacle? I'm not asking you to come help me paint, so please don't hear that. I'm just trying to use it as an example in my life. Hopefully you have some of those painting examples in your life as well. But you'll recognize that there's obstacles. There's obstacles that we often have. But last, I want to just leave you with this. Last, that prompting might be from the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many times, church, that something's come in my mind. I don't know where it came from. And it's this good endeavor to do something. It might be to drive somewhere. It might be to write an email to someone. It might be to write a letter, give a gift card. It could be all kinds of. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. And I've done that. And later the person say to me, that was the perfect time. You don't understand how God used that. And that's been so encouraging. But you know what? There's also been times where stuff's happened and something's happened with someone or whatever. And I didn't do it. And I'm left with this sinking feeling. You guys know a friend of mine died this last year and he had the same kind of cancer that my wife did. And when I heard about it, I really wanted to pray for him. I really wanted to talk to him, maybe answer any questions because we had been through it for 2 years or so. And I thought maybe, you know, it'd just be helpful to hear someone else who's had the same exact stuff, the same protocol. And I remember writing to one of my friends who told me that because I didn't know it. I said, hey, can you give me his phone number so I can call him? And I looked, and this was on the weekend. It was on the weekend on a Monday or Tuesday, he was in surgery and he died. And I was so angry at my friend. Like, why didn't you send me that number? I really wanted to. And I went back and I checked through my text. And at the bottom of one of the last texts in blue was that guy's number. And I don't know how God would use that. I wish I could have called him. I wish I could have called because I know I would have prayed with him. He's a Christian. I know I could have prayed with him. But it's just one of the instances in our follow through that just wasn't there because in that instance, I just, for whatever reason, I wasn't thorough enough. But listen, God can make up for all of that, right? He can give back the years the locust has eaten, times when you didn't follow through. And he offers you an opportunity today to make a difference, to make a change, to follow through. How are you going to respond? What is it that God's placed in your heart right now that you know there's an email, a conversation, a letter, a visit, a hug, forgiveness, something in your life that you know God wants you to follow through in? What are you going to do? If the worship team would come forward, we're going to sing a song in response. But as they come forward, I want to tell you a story of Genesis chapter 28. And you remember, this is the story of Jacob, and it's about following through. You remember, Jacob steals the birthright of his brother, and his brother's super angry with him. He's ready to kill him. And you remember, Jacob flees, and he's being sent to his uncle's, and he'll be at his uncle's house for 14 plus years. But on his way out, he stops at a place, and he calls this place Bethel. Let me read you. And Jacob said, he made a vow to God, made a promise. He said, God, if you'll be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I'm going off to my uncle's, if you'll keep me safe, if you'll watch over me, if you'll provide for me, and you'll give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, because there's no peace there. His brother wants to kill him, you know, and he knows there is unreconciled relationships big time in his family. And so he's off. He's just this conniving cheater kind of a guy. But he prays this prayer, God, if you do that, if you keep me safe, if you bring me back here in peace, then this stone that I've set up here, I'll set it up as a pillar. And this will be your house. And I will basically worship you at this place. Well, years pass. Jacob comes back to that place. And back at that place, he wrestles with God. God gives him this great name, right? He makes restitution with God. Then he makes restitution with Esau, and he kind of is going about the rest of his life. And all of a sudden, in Genesis chapter 35, God intervenes. Look what he says in verse 1. And God said to Jacob, hey, Jacob, arise, go back to Bethel. That means house of God. Go back to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Jacob, follow through. Jacob, you made this promise. And God, in his kindness, says, Jacob, follow through. Be like me, Jacob. Go back to this place. Do what you promised. Bring glory to me. And you receive the goodness and the experiential presence of God in the special way that every Christian experiences when we follow through. Doesn't mean people change the way we want to. Doesn't mean it's a nice, pleasant situation, but there is a sense of peace and serenity and joy and happiness that I can't articulate, that can't be explained. It can only be experienced when we follow through. God wanted Jacob to do what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do, and he wants us to do what his son did, that we might be a people who follow through, who not just have good plans and good intentions, but who execute the follow through. And in so doing, we impact those around, we bring glory to God, and we experience God in a special way. So how about you this morning? What is God calling you to in regards to following through? What will you do today? Will you be like Jacob and forget? The good news is, if you do, Jacob served the same God you do, the same God the Corinthians did. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you and say, hey, go fulfill your vow. Fulfill your promise. And perhaps that's what he's doing even this moment in his kindness and his mercy to you. Let's sing and sing to our great and glorious God.
Prepare to sing just this thought that Bruce mentioned in the sermon. The Lord always follows through. And how wonderful it is to know that in the plan of salvation, he has followed through and said it is finished when he died on the cross. And he's going to carry us. He's going to prove himself faithful all the way to the end of our lives. He is the Lord of our salvation. He will follow through. He has followed through. and that'll never change.
This is why the truth of biblical predestination, reformed theology, sovereignty of God, whatever you want to call it, is so important. Hear it in these words. He who began a good work will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is a done deal. And so that gives me a promise breaker, hope to change. If it's not true about God, if He forgets, if He just leaves Jacob with unfinished business, or the Corinthians with unfinished, maybe He'll do that with me too. But no, that's not the God we serve. If He starts something, He finishes something. And so He invites us today to base our hope not on our past, not on our experience, not on our willpower to make a change and do different, but on Him, the difference maker, who starts, finishes. It's His promise. And you can bank on that, and you can hold on to that, and you can say, Lord, in this instance, I didn't follow through, but will You help me follow through? Lord, in this instance where I'm not even aware, would You make me aware of things maybe that I didn't follow through? And if He starts and He finishes, then you're going to do the same. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who perhaps are like me and desperately need the intervention of Your Holy Spirit and Your power and faith, repentance, perhaps, to be a people that follow through, that don't just say or promise or intend, but a people that complete, that accomplish, that finish. Would You help us be finishers for Your glory, for Your honor, and Your renown? And as we do in that process, would we just be ever present of Your love for us, Your mercy that never runs out, Your forgiveness and Your kindness. And Lord, help us to live and to be more like Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.